Feed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding rest in promise. And I'm thankful that in Christ we can find that rest and promise today. Amen. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church on this Memorial Day Sunday. We want to thank all of those who served and have served and are serving in the military. There are three special occasions that are celebrated here in our country. Armed Forces Day was celebrated this past month, for this month. We're not through May yet. And currently, it's the third Saturday in May, which would have been May 18th. And Armed Forces Day is really to celebrate those who are currently wearing the uniform. They're currently in service for our country. And we certainly want to express our thanks to all those men and women who have and are serving at this time. Veterans Day is a day that we celebrate veterans who used to wear the uniform, and that's November 11th. And then Memorial Day, which is going to be celebrated tomorrow, those who never made it out of the uniform. That's the last Monday in the month of May, which will be tomorrow. As you look at this slide on the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there in Washington, D.C., it's at Arlington National Cemetery. It stands on top of the hill overlooking Washington, D.C., and Congress approved the burial of an unidentified World War I soldier in the plaza of the then-new Memorial Amphitheater in 1921. And the white marble sarcophagus has three Greek figures that are sculptured on the side. They're representing peace, victory, and valor. And there are also six wreaths, three sculptured on each side that represents the six major campaigns of World War I. On the back of the tomb, there's an inscription that reads, "Here rests in honored glory, an American soldier known but to God." Memorial Day marks the day in 1921 when four unknowns were exhumed from four World War I American cemeteries in France. Army Sergeant Edward F. Younger chose the unknown soldier of World War I who now lies in that tomb. President Warren G. Harding officiated the internment ceremonies at the Memorial Amphitheater on November 11th, 1921. There are three other soldiers buried at the tomb. In 1956, President Dwight Eisenhower signed a bill to select and pay tribute to the unknowns of World War II and Korea. And the selection ceremonies and the interment of those unknowns took place in 1958. The unknown of Vietnam was only unknown for a short time. After being placed in that tomb in 1984, the unknown was exhumed in 1988, and thanks to the DNA testing, the Department of Defense scientists were able to identify the remains of Air Force First Lieutenant Michael Joseph Blazy. And it was decided that the crypt that contained the remains of the Vietnam unknown will remain vacant. The crypt cover was replaced with a new inscription that now reads, "Honoring and Keeping Faith with America's Missing Servicemen, 1958 to 1975. You know, when you look at that picture, you see the guard there. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is guarded 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and in any weather, by tomb guard sentinels. These are volunteers, part of the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, also known as the Old Guard. And it's the oldest active duty infantry unit in the Army serving the U.S. since 1784. The honor of tomb guard is incredibly rare. The badge is the least awarded in the Army. It takes a high level of dedication to be a tomb guard. They work in 24-hour shifts, and when they're not walking the mat, they're living in the quarters beneath that tomb. And during that time, they complete training, prepare their uniforms, which can take up to 8 hours. If you've ever been to the changing of the guards, how many have ever been to the changing of the guards there? Many of you have. It's an elaborate ritual that happens every hour on the hour, October 1st to March 31st. And every half hour from April 1st to September 30th. And visitors are welcome to watch that ceremony, but they must stand and remain silent. The ceremony starts with the relief commander announcing the changing of the guard on the plaza, and the tomb guard marches 21 steps behind the tomb, turns, faces east for 21 seconds, turns and faces north for 21 seconds, then takes 21 steps down the mat and repeats the process. And after the turn, the sentinel executes a sharp shoulder arms movement to place the weapon on the shoulder closest to the visitors watching the ceremony. And that signifies the sentinel stands between the tomb and any potential threat. Doing things in increments of 21 symbolizes the 21-gun salute, which is the highest military honor that can be bestowed. So a little information on the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier on this Memorial Day Sunday. And we want to thank again all of those who served in our military throughout the years, those who have given the last full measure of devotion, especially on Memorial Day. And many of you perhaps will be at ceremonies that will be honoring those who had passed away in service to our country. And we thank God for it. Let's pray together at this time and remember those who have served, those who are still serving as well. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come before you this morning. And we remember especially the one that you sent to die in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to honor him and to please him in our daily living, in our daily walk. Help us, Lord, to recognize your sustaining grace through each and every trial and every trouble and every circumstance that you bring across our pathway. It is filtered through your sovereign hands for our good and for your glory. So again, we thank you, Father, for those men and women who have given the last full measure of devotion to serve our country, to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy, the liberty that we have. And Lord, we must not take that for granted. We're grateful for those who are still serving. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them, help them, Father, to know of our gratitude for their willingness to serve in this way. And we'll thank you for all of this in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's begin our song service this morning by singing hymn number 47. If you need the book, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns.
We sing on these last two verses, Crown Him the Lord of Love.
Crown Him the Lord of Love. Behold, hands at side. In beauty glorified.
Is one thing I miss, the peace of Christ. be seated. Nate Sandel with the scripture reading and prayer this morning.
Good morning. Scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblamed in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can spend, brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellowship around the gospel and the singing. And we thank you especially for this holiday, for the men and women that gave the ultimate sacrifice for us, that we actually would have the freedom to worship here today. We pray that you would be with the families of those that are missing and just help them as they think about their loved ones. Pray that you would bless Pastor as he brings the message to us today, and that we would be blessed, and help us to go and tell others about you this coming week. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 43, if you need the book, Great and Mighty.
Great and mighty is the Lord.
Sometimes I think it's a little too short with two verses, so I added the first one in again. All right? Thank you for singing this morning. Hymn number 22. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless his holy name. Hymn 22.
Oh, magnify.
Our memory verse for this month is Hebrews 6:14, I think it is. I've got it written wrong here, so I didn't put it in. Forgot to put it in, and I don't have a Bible here. I'm going to use pastors. It's okay, easier to read. You might have to look it up if you want to. Unfamiliar Bible. Yeah, I got that one. Four sixteen. Here we go. Hebrews 4:16. I'll just read it to us, all right? Unless you've got it. It's in your bulletin. There it is. It's in your bulletin. Let's recite it together. Let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together, all right? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we have mercy and find grace in the help time of need. Hebrews 4:16. It's one of those days. Listen as the choir sings, I pray to the Lord. Number 191, if you need the book, it's Jesus is Lord. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by his Holy Ghost. That's taken from 1 Corinthians 12:3. 191, Jesus is Lord. Is hymn number 161, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. 161. Sing on this last verse, Are We Weak and Heavy Laden? We'll dismiss the children to their time of junior church on this verse as well. And those are ages 3 through 8. 161 on that last verse, are we weak and heavy laden?
Are we weak and heavy laden? Come, they bring the load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take him to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise the take and shield thee, find a solace there.
Thank you. You may be seated before Pastor comes with the morning message. Maggie Anderson, Michelle, and my wife and I to sing a trio this morning.
Thank you, Steve, Michelle, and Maggie. As you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to mention a couple of things. On the bulletin board is a sign-up sheet for the anniversary picnic coming up on next Sunday after the morning service. We'll have no evening service, but we'll have that fellowship picnic at the end of the morning service. David Flink, our missionary to Chile, will be speaking during the Sunday school hour and the morning service as well. So we encourage you to come for that. Also, on this coming Wednesday, my grandson Jordan Flink will be giving the prayer meeting lesson. He is in his first year or second year. Not yet. Whatever it is. One and a half. It's between one and two. They're at seminary at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Ankeny, Iowa. And he'll be giving the prayer meeting lesson on this coming Wednesday. Also, this coming Saturday, there is a project that's been scheduled. And listen carefully. It's an exciting project. Exciting project. Taking the siding off the building over there. And we need your help. So if you can come and be of help beginning at 9 a.m. in the morning, we'll look at tearing some of that siding off and getting the house wrap put up in preparation for putting up the new vinyl siding in the future days. All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Looking at the model church. A model church in many ways. Paul remembered them unceasingly in his prayers, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope, as he writes there in chapter 1 and verse 3. But there are some things that were missing or misunderstood that he needed to explain further for them. And one of the challenges that they were facing was the challenge of persecution. Persecution from the unbelieving world. And he's encouraging them and challenging them to stand fast in the Lord. And that is still an appropriate challenge for us today. Because Christianity is being mocked. It's being laughed at. Ridiculed, sneered at. I mean, you could put all the adjectives you want to there. But we still need to be standing fast in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are to do the same in our world today. So, turning back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul has been writing here about a strengthening truth. And the strengthening truth is at the essence of his theme is that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that ought to strengthen each one of our resolve and our faith and our determination to stay true to the Lord and his word in these difficult days. Verse 8 says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul had an earnest desire to see these believers once again. And I think he was able to accomplish that in his third missionary journey. But he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." He left the sovereign direction of God his Father to guide him and direct him in what he should do day by day. And by the way, that's good advice. That's good counsel, biblical counsel for all of us to follow. "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, for this purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son. We give you thanks for the gift of your Word and your Spirit. who is there to teach us and to guide us into all truth. May we be willing, eager students of that teaching in our lives, that we might honor and glorify you through how we speak, in the thoughts that we have, the interests that we pursue, and the deeds that we do, Father, on a daily basis. May all of these bring you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These two letters to the Church of Thessalonica have a common theme, and it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I may have to forward fast through these. Nope, that's not going to work. Here we go. We're going to go to we're getting there. This is chapter 2. Hope I'm not boring you here. There we go. Now we're in chapter 3. Stimulating truth. No, it's chapter 2 yet. Sorry. There we go. Stabilizing truth or a strengthening truth in chapter 3. And we'll get to verse 12. Here we go. Paul's compulsion. What motivated Paul in his service for the Lord? Well, I believe that he knew of God's will in his life. He wanted God to guide and direct him in all of his endeavors. And that ought to be true for all of us as well, as we seek to serve the Lord together. The ruler of his life, notice in verse 11, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. As much as Paul was moved by his emotions, he remained clear in his thinking, resolute in his decisions. He never allowed himself to be ruled by his intellect, his emotions, or his will. He made decisions on a deeper level. And that deeper level was a spiritual level. He was ruled by the indwelling Spirit of God. So here in this verse we have another acknowledgement of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's closely linked here with the Father. And Paul wanted his return visit to Thessalonica to be directed by the overruling providence of God, without detours, without any deviations. And I'm thankful that God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God can make my way straight. And I need to have faith and boldness to walk in a straight path as he leads in my life. Paul was able to go there, as we mentioned. At the end of his third missionary journey, he was driven out of Ephesus. It was a brief visit there in Thessalonica, but he was able to give the Macedonians here with much exhortation to help them and encourage them in their walk of faith. But I'm going to move forward here a little bit. We want to look at the reward of his love. The ruler of his life was the Lord himself. We looked at those factors, the outward factor, the inward factor, the upward indicator. But let's look at the reward of his love. It was a prospering love in verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Well, it dovetails a lot with what we learned in our Sunday school lesson this morning concerning loving God and loving each other. And notice the reward of his love we find here. Paul was waiting for a favorable opportunity to return to see these believers. And he gives them this biblical advice The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul here was talking about divine love, agape love, abounding agape love, love toward all believers, love toward all men. And that was the kind of abounding agape love that they themselves had experienced from him. And you and I will never have too much of that kind of love for our fellow man. We can have too much money. Too much money can be a fruitful source of abuse. I think of an individual by the name of Barbara Hutton. She had too much money. She was the granddaughter of F.W. Woolworth. How many remember the Woolworth stores? At the age of 12, she inherited $25 million. This was quite a long time ago. And her money did not make her happy. Neither did her seven husbands. She was plagued with sickness. She died of a heart attack. And her last 7 years were spent in seclusion as a recluse, often bedridden. And when she died, she was barely 80 pounds. Newspapers called her the poor little rich girl. We can have too much money. We can have too much power. Alexander the Macedonian had too much power. In the end, he wanted to be worshipped as a god. Nero, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin had too much power. Lord Acton said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power, you see, is intoxicating like alcohol. People with power think that they can do and be and have whatever they want. Few things are more self-corrupting and more ego-inflating, more soul-destroying than power. You can have too much education. All of the education in the world does not necessarily make a person wise. Never in history have men had more knowledge and less wisdom than they have today, it seems. Millions of clever people in this world. Most of them are too clever to admit, first of all, that they have a sin problem and that they have a need for a savior from that sin. You can have too much education, too much power, too much money, but we will never have too much agape love. The highest kind of love in the universe. The love that beats in the very heart of God. It has no explanation outside of God himself. He loves us in all of our wretchedness, in all of our wickedness, with a love that passes all understanding. Moses, you remember this in explaining to the nation of Israel why God loved them, resorted to this explanation, and it's this. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. He loved you because he loved you. Think about that statement. Very simple, yet very profound, concerning the love of God for his people. It's simply his nature to love. And that kind of love was incarnate in Jesus Christ. That kind of love in the Christian is the direct fruit of the Spirit. Paul loved lost people and saved people alike with this kind of love. Love, you see, seeks the well-being of everyone. It is not a respecter of persons. It keeps no running account of wrongs suffered. It is marvelously kind. It works no ill to any, but seeks out opportunities to do good to everyone. Christian love is far more than mere affection. Agape love is commanded, and therefore it is an act of the will. We choose to love as God loves us. And so these believers at Thessalonica, they're facing severe persecution, particularly at the hands of the Jews. They might have been tempted to retaliate. Many of them might have nurtured desires to seek revenge, harbored active dislike toward their enemies. But Paul says, in effect, win them by love. To respond in bitterness to persecution is self-defeating, destructive of character, and God reserves all vengeance to himself. Vengeance, he said, is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He knows best how to exact that vengeance, and it will always be a righteous vengeance. So we have the reward of his love, but we also have, it was a prospering love. We have the return of his Lord in verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, Paul comes back to the major theme of his letter, the coming of Christ. And he wanted his readers to follow his example in view of the Lord's return. And this was going to be a purifying hope for them. In fact, it's very similar to what John, the apostle, wrote in 1 John chapter 3, when he said this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so the coming of Christ is a purifying hope for the believer. And there are three words associated with the second coming of Christ. The parousia, which has to do with the fact of the Lord's being present. Epiphany, which has to do with the Lord's manifestation of himself, first to the church as part of the parousia in the air, and then later to the world, which is delayed until the apocalypse, which is the unveiling of the Lord's glory. So we find all of those three words in the Bible. This first great act of the coming end times is the parousia. And this word refers to not only the coming of the Lord, but also to his actual presence, his immediate presence in the proximity of earth to his arrival in the air surrounded by clouds. And Paul's going to talk about that more in chapter 4 here, beginning verse 13. The Lord descends from heaven. He enters once again the environs of earth. He shouts, "The dead in Christ arise. The living saints ascend with them toward the sky." They meet in the clouds of heaven, and the Lord arranges his judgment seat. The parousia is a secret meeting of Christ and his church. The Lord ascended visibly before the astonished gaze of his disciples, you remember, on the brow of the Mount of Olives. And then he was wrapped around with clouds, and they saw him no more. And he is to come, so come in like manner. The process is reversed. First, the Lord will descend, invisible to the eyes of men, hidden in clouds. Later, he will burst upon the astonished eyes of men, and they will see him whom they have visibly pierced. And that's going to occur at the end of the tribulation. We call that the revelation of Christ. The rapture takes place before that. And that could take place at any moment. And the period in between is the parousia. It's an important time. The raptured saints meet the Lord in the air, surrounded by clouds. And that's the reunion. And in a sense, the parousia is our ark, our shelter in the time of storm. It's the heavenly hiding place of the true church, because we will be in the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Presence of the Lord in the cloud signals the opening of his court. He begins that review of the lives of his own, which we associate with the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment does begin in very truth at the house of God. And there, at the judgment seat of Christ, the works of the Lord's people will be reviewed, to be rewarded or rebuked as need be. Some believers will appear before him empty-handed. They're going to see their life deeds go up in smoke as wood, hay, and stubble. Others will have gold, silver, and precious stones to lay at his feet. And all of the blemishes, all of the spots and wrinkles of the bride of Christ will be removed. Rewards will be given, and each one's position in the coming kingdom will be determined. Again, remember, this is a judgment seat. It's not a mercy seat. It's going to be a sobering event, and it will be inescapable for every believer. The duration, we don't know how long this will last. It's not revealed. We do not know the process. Time, especially as it relates to God, moves on a quite different plane than it does with us. But the presence of Christ runs simultaneously with the presence of the Antichrist. And while we are being prepared for this coming kingdom, man's wickedness will come to a head upon this earth. Rising tide of lawlessness will meet God's outpoured wrath. The Antichrist will appear. He will seize control of Europe, revive the Roman Empire, sign his 7-year treaty with Israel. He will nod approval at the building of the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. He will confront Israel's foes, seize the world, inaugurate the Great Tribulation, and march on to Armageddon. I said a lot in 7 years. That takes place in a 7-year period of time. It's going to take time. Meanwhile, the parousia in the sky will continue, our presence with the Lord. And that judgment seat is going to give way to the marriage supper of the Lamb, even as the stage is set for the battle of Armageddon upon earth. And both of those will end. The clouds will part. Every eye will see the blazing glory of the Son of God. And for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24 and verse 27. He, Christ, will paralyze the Antichrist, consume him with the brightness of his coming. And the Lord's feet are going to rest upon the Mount of Olives, which will instantly split apart, according to Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Unfulfilled prophecy still awaits the rapture of the church. D.M. Panton says, nothing stands between us and the summons of God. No premonitions, no warnings, no signals, no prophecies. Again and again, I should say, there is no unfulfilled prophecy that still awaits the rapture of the church. I said that wrong, okay? I wanted to make that correction. And again, our Lord likens his coming to that of a thief, with the consequent need of our unceasing alertness. No thief gives warning of his coming. And that parousia outlines and includes the ordeal of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul never lost sight of that fact. It was what spurred him on. And it was here, he was urging the Thessalonians to civility and holiness of life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I've had this on the screen for quite a while here. Let me read what it has to say, beginning verse 13 through verse 18. In the light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, he said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul showed his care for these believers, for their stability, for their holiness. And we ought to have that same care and concern for one another. We need to pray for one another that our faith will mature, that our love will grow, that our character and conduct will be holy and blameless before God. So is your faith being perfected? Is your love prospering? Is your hope being purified? You know, as Paul began this letter, as I mentioned earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God unceasingly for you, for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. And as we come to the end of the message here this morning, is your faith being perfected? Is your love prospering? And is your hope being purified? When Jesus Christ does come, may we, as we abide in him, have that assurance that the Apostle John writes about when he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What a strengthening truth this is, to know that Jesus Christ is coming soon. My friend, if you are here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, you need to make that decision today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time to trust in Jesus Christ. And if you need help in making that decision, that's why we're here. And as a believer, then let's see our faith being exercised. Let's see our love being prospering toward others. And let's have our hope be purified as we recognize Jesus is coming soon. Amen? He's coming soon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this strengthening truth that we can find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What a blessing, Father, to know of your great love to us. It's an everlasting love. It's an unconditional love. It's an amazing love that you have demonstrated to us. You put on display in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, for any here this morning, here present in this congregation or listening online, they've never made that decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. May they do so today. And we'll thank you, Father, and rejoice with the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents of their sin, willing to turn from that sin and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Help us, Lord, as believers, to have that work of faith and exercise it daily, to have that love that is abounding, yet more and more and prospering, and to have that hope that is being purified, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in our closing hymn.
If you need the book, it's hymn number 173. Just a couple short information. We will not have an evening service tonight or next Sunday as well. So I don't know if anybody knew that, but no evening service tonight or next Sunday. So hymn number 173, Blessed Be the Name. Let's stand together and sing, please. All right? Father, thank you for the message this morning. Lord, we are looking for your coming. Lord, help us to be ready. It may be today that our Lord will come again. Lord, thank you that you have given us a job to do here on earth. And Lord, that's to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. Lord, help us as we go about and do that this week. And Lord, that you would bring somebody across our path to share the gospel with. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to remember those fallen soldiers that have gone before us as well. In this Memorial Day weekend, help us to never forget the privileges we have because of them. Lord, thank you for directing and leading in our lives. Be with us as we travel home. We pray this in thy precious name. Amen.